Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 22, and we'll begin to read at verse 14 and read to verse 23. Luke chapter 22, beginning to read at verse 14. This is the word of the Lord. When the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. Amen. May the Lord add the blessing of the Holy Spirit to the Word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for your help. As we hear the word of the Lord, how grateful we are to have received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning so that it is fresh in our minds as we hear these words. And so we pray for grace to be given to us to increase our desires after Christ and our yearning for increased holiness and Christ-likeness. Because we pray this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, I've been preparing this sermon on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper for 2 weeks because during this last week, I took a few days off during the week itself. And a strange thing happened to me when I took a couple of days off. My brain stopped working. I completely disengaged. And so I prepared this evening's sermon thinking all the time that we were going to have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this evening. When in actual fact, as I sat here this morning, it suddenly dawned upon me, wait, what? That's what happens when you take vacation. Your brain stops working. You just forget things that are obvious to you. We've been doing it this way for years now. The second Sunday of the month, we have it in the morning. The fourth Sunday of the month, we have it in the evening. Which Sunday is this? I don't know. It doesn't just happen to me, it happens to you as well. And I was thinking to myself that in the providence of God, as I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking, isn't this wonderful? In the providence of God, the sacrament and the word are going to bump into each other. That's how God has designed this. I was thanking God for that providence. And then I realized that the providence was slightly different, that they're just going to miss one another. And I thought, well, there's a lesson in that. I don't know what it is yet. But it could be don't take vacation. Or it could be let's have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper more often. There are some who would vote for that and be very happy that it would be so. The point I want to make about the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is that it was given by the Lord Jesus Christ, instituted by him, and is meant to be something that is full of joy and brings joy to the people of God. And I was very thankful that at least in my preparation, I experienced that joy in the anticipation of the sacrament and in the anticipation of considering the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper as they're recorded for us in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then also Paul in Corinthians. There are a little bit slight variations between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is one of the most important institutions in the Christian church. Now that's a little statement that I took right out of Herman Ritterbos, a very helpful Dutch theologian. And isn't that a great name? Herman Ridderbus. And his work on the Lord's Supper, on the coming of the kingdom, is really very valuable and helpful work. And when he says that it's one of the most important institutions in the Christian church, he is exactly right. That what God has given to us, what Christ has given to us in the Lord's Supper, is a deeply precious gift. And it is meant to be deeply encouraging to us and fill us with joy and delight. Almost in contrast to the Passover, which had a bitter kind of sweet experience to it. But in the same sense, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper has a bitter kind of sweet sense to it as well. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is one that is full of historic controversy and also full of historic confusion and conflict. Around that, there can be no debate about those words. You know that as the church was progressing, by the time it comes into the Middle Ages, the church had adopted what was really a very unbiblical view of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and in some sense had changed it from what the Lord Jesus Christ had given, laid upon layers of tradition, but also in a very vital sense had changed the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to no longer being simply a sacrament, but a re-sacrificing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that was blasphemous in the eyes of the reformers, that Christ himself is not on the table, that he's not being re-sacrificed in this particular institution, but that it is a sacrament. And so the reformers began part of the Reformation dealing with the reformation of the church in this particular area, which is very important historically. And then they disagreed among themselves, so that Luther had a particular view, and Zwingli held almost to the other side of the view, and Calvin comes along a little later trying to mediate and pull them together in terms of the Reformation. But those differing views of the Lord's Supper continue to be present in Christian churches. And you might have been coming here to Lakeview for years, but it might depend a lot upon the church you grew up in as to what you're actually thinking when you come to the table and when you partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. In particular, the controversy of Luther and Zwingli and Calvin around the words, "This is my body." And Luther, they all were rejecting the Roman Catholic view, but Luther had a particular view and Zwingli had another view, and Calvin tried to mediate between them. It is our understanding that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, "This is my body," is saying something like this: "This is myself," or "This represents myself," or "This is a sacramental sign of myself." The bread is not his body. The bread does not become his body. The cup, the blood, they are not his body. They don't become his body. In a certain sense, they are a symbol of his body and blood shed. It's a picture, a sermon, a sign, a sacrament of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life being poured out as a sacrifice for sin. And we are very thankful for this reminder of the nature of the gospel. J.C. Ryle has a little sentence in his comments on Luke's gospel in which he says, "The less mystery and obscurity we attach to the Lord's Supper, the better it will be for our souls." Thank you, Mr. Ryle. I think you're right. The less mystery and obscurity we attach to it, the better it will be for our souls. But there is some mystery. There is something here that we need to slow ourselves down and listen carefully to the institution of it as it comes on this Passover night. There's so much to say. There's so much to say, and it's been being said for a long time. Our pastor, our other pastor, gave an excellent series of Sunday school lessons on the sacraments and on baptism and on the Lord's Supper. And it's not necessary for me even to begin to try to repeat or to re-emphasize some of the things that he said. And so with regards to this passage, when the Lord Jesus Christ institutes this, giving them bread, giving them cup, telling them to do this in remembrance of me, there are three things that I want to highlight, three things that I want to draw out this evening that I think should be of comfort and encouragement to us. And I wish we were having the sacrament tonight. I should have phoned John and Pam this afternoon and said, let's just do it again. It'll be really helpful for the sermon if we just do it again. That's the longing of my heart. And if that was so, imagine now that it's laid here. And that imagine that we're going to do it in at the end of this service. And see if it makes you think a little bit more carefully about what I have to say. The first thing, and I suppose this is straightforward and obvious, but it's always better to say it, isn't it? The sacrament is for you. Now, the obvious thing I'm saying here is not simply that the sacrament is for you, but that it was not for Jesus. It's not Jesus who says to himself, I must remember my people. It's Jesus who says to his people, this do in remembrance of me. So he took that and said, do this in remembrance of me. He does it with the bread and he does it with the cup. It is for you, given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is to remind you who believe in Jesus, who have come to the Lord Jesus and rest upon him and him alone for salvation. It is to remind you of him. This do in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, this do in remembrance of my work for you, which I think is also included in what he's saying to us. But it is himself that he is calling us to remember. Do you see that? This do in remembrance of me is indicative of the fact that the sacrament itself is for you to remind you of the Savior, to remind you of Jesus, and to remind you, of course, of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, I know that's a very obvious point, and it's a very obvious thing to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is not the one who needs to remember us. But it's helpful to say that because it's helpful to remember that he does not forget you, that he will not forget you, that he cannot forget you, that he shall not forget you. You could expand that. God the Father needs no reminding of who you are. He has given you to his only begotten Son in the great covenant made before time began between the Father and the Son. He chose you in him and he gave you to him so that in time God the Son takes flesh upon himself, lives and dies in our place and for us. And the Holy Spirit does not need to be reminded. It's not the Holy Spirit who needs to remember the Lord Jesus Christ or what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Isn't that remarkable when you consider it in that way? The Father does not forget, the Son does not forget, the Holy Spirit does not forget, but I might forget what Jesus Christ has done for me. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us this sacrament and says, do it in remembrance of me. My mind went a little further with this as I was reflecting and thinking, yes, it's not the Son who is in danger of forgetting, or the Father or the Holy Spirit. And my mind went a little further and I began to realize, nor will Satan ever forget what Jesus Christ has done. Nor will he ever forget who Jesus Christ is. Nor will he ever forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. All the hosts of hell will not forget who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for you and what Jesus Christ has done for me. They wish they could forget. Satan wishes he didn't know who Christ is and what Christ has done. But he will never be free of the knowledge of what God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is for you. It is to remind you who are blood-bought people that Jesus Christ loves you. That's why I wanted to take it again, so that I could come afresh this evening remembering he loves me. And as I reflected a little bit on that fact, it's for you and it is to remind you of him. It is also very clearly and particularly to remind you of the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Here he is giving it slightly before the sacrifice itself is given. But he's drawing attention to it. He began to draw attention to it in the Passover. He says, I long to eat this before I suffer. And then in the words that he gives, the body broken for you, the cup poured out for you, these are all little hints as to the nature of the sacrifice of his life that is about to be given. And it's clear that these words of the institution of the Lord's Supper grow and flow out of the Old Testament Passover. That's clearly the starting point. Remembering the blood of that little lamb that was shed and that was captured, and the blood was captured and then it was put on their doorposts, and the angel of death passed over them. In time, the blood was collected and put on the altar in the temple and no longer simply on their doorposts. But here is the beginning of that understanding of the sacrifice, in that you have the picture of that little lamb. But then you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. In verse 19, he says, given for you. And the Greek word is the word "huper," which means in place of. Given in place of you. And the same again in verse 20, poured out for you. It's the same Greek word, meaning in the place of or on behalf of you. It's the language of sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus Christ uses that language very clearly and directly. But here's an important point with regards to the relationship of the Lord's Supper to the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ points at the bread and says, "This is my body." He did not point at the lamb. Because if he'd pointed at the lamb and said, "This is my body," you would have understood what he meant. But he's moving us forward from an Old Testament to a New Testament. And when he points at the bread and says, "This is my body," he could easily have pointed at the lamb, but he's not, because it's passing away. It's fulfilled. It's no longer going to be the necessary sacrifice for the people of God. I think that's interesting, because he's pointing to the bread and the cup and instituting a new thing going forward for the New Testament church, for the new covenant body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He uses the language of the Passover and leaves it behind. He uses the language not just of the Passover, but he uses the language of the covenant that God makes with the people at Mount Sinai when he says, "This is the blood of the covenant." That's not Passover language. That's the language of God making that covenant at Mount Sinai, when the hyssop was dipped in the bowl of blood and Moses flicks it so that the people are sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb. There was sprinkling in the Old Testament. I say that just simply to draw your attention to it. They were covered by the blood, but it was by sprinkling they were covered. But this is the language that he's using. As if he's saying, yes, it's not just the Passover, but everything that God gave to Moses in that covenant that he made, bringing them up out of Egypt and making them his people. And more than that, I think he's also referring to the language of Isaiah 53. He poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many. He's using similar language here about bearing the sin of many, about pouring out his soul to death. And in fact, he's also using, I think, the language of the New Covenant prophets. He's using the language that speaks of the new covenant that you get in Ezekiel. He's using the language of the new covenant prophet Jeremiah. It's very clear that when he says this is for you, he is making it clear that all the sacrifices of the Old Testament have been fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. Everything that the Old Testament was pointing forward to. And here's Ritterboss again. What a fine name, Herman Ritterboss. Here he is again. The fulfillment of everything that had been symbolized as such under the Old Covenant. That is majestic. And it makes the sacrament of the Lord's Supper one of the most important things in the Christian church. Because in this very simple way, bread and a cup, he has captured everything in the Old Testament. Every aspect of an Old Testament sacrifice, every aspect of being in covenant with God, he just captured it all in one moment and he put it into the symbol of the bread and the wine and he says, "This do in remembrance of me." To remember means I need to engage my mind. I need to think when I sit at the Lord's table. To remember means that I need to engage my faith. I need to believe in Jesus and cling to Jesus when I sit at the Lord's table. To remember means that I need to engage my affections, my whole heart. As I sit at the Lord's table, I need to love him and love him more. To remember means that I need to engage my will so that in every aspect I am willing to serve him and to follow him and to obey him. To remember means that I need to engage every part of my being in adoration, for he is to be worshipped. That's what we do when we take the bread and the cup of the covenant. I was reading from Flavel, John Flavel, the sweet Puritan, on the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And he says, in terms of remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, a man would think that such a Christ should never be 1 hour together out of his people's thoughts and affections. That wherever they go, they should carry him up and down with them in their thoughts, desires, and delights. That they should let their thoughts work towards Christ as the longing thoughts of her that is with child do work after that which she longs for. But oh, the baseness of these hearts. Here we live and converse in a world of sensible objects which, like a company of thieves, rob us of our Christ. And lay the dead child in his room. Woe is me that it should be so with me, who am so obliged to love him. Though he be in the highest glory in heaven, he does not forget us. He has graven us upon the palms of his hand. We are continually before him. He thinks on us, even when we forget him. The whole honor and glory paid him in heaven by the angels cannot divert his thoughts one moment away from us. But every trifle that meets us in the way is enough to divert our thoughts from him. Did you feel that? The sacrament is for you. You are the one called to remember him. Here's a second thing I think we need to consider. It is for all of us. Together. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper as a form of fellowship. He set it up that way in the way that it is first practiced, and that they're all around a table with Christ at the head, and that's exactly what's happening. It's the Lord's table. It's the Lord's supper. And even though you might see the pastor and the elders here, it is still coming to you from the Lord, because the Lord Jesus is the host who calls us to his table. And the particular facts here in the Gospel of Luke that are pertinent to understanding this togetherness and this communion is that he institutes this as a covenant. It is a covenant in his blood. He's picking up the language of that making of the covenant at Mount Sinai. And in that making of the covenant at Mount Sinai, those people that had come out of Egypt were constituted as a nation and as the assembly of the people of God in the world. When he gives us this covenant, when he hands us this cup, it is because we have been constituted as the people of God in this world. That's why we call it communion. We are in community together. We have been made into a covenant people. That means that we are to understand the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a form of fellowship, in the sense that it is a meal, but it is a shared meal. It is a shared meal that strengthens not just your faith individually, but strengthens our faith together as the people of God in this world. He puts it into the very heart of what assembling together means. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me, he says in Corinthians. Here, he's reminding us that this cup is the cup of the covenant. We become a little community. That is because we have something in common. That's the word community. That's its root word, common, something that we hold in common. What is the something that we hold in common? Jesus. That is correct. I must have been preaching here too long if you already know the answers. The something that we hold in common is the someone, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think that's why the Lord Jesus Christ was burning with desire to eat this Passover with them, and that he wanted to do it with them and to share this fellowship meal with them, in order that as he institutes this new supper now, following on from that last supper, that it's when he is right there to remind them that this is always how it will be. Christ with us, and us together in Christ. I know this is part of the nature of our spiritual devotion, that when we take the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we know we're to remember him, and so we close our mind and our heart as best we can to focus all of our energy at that moment of the sacrament on Christ and our love of him and our confession of our own sin, and it becomes a very private devotional affair. But I've been wondering to myself if that reflects community, communion. Do you see what I'm saying? As I was right up here this morning taking communion, and as I was holding the bread, I was realizing that I wanted to, well, this is kind of, I usually get to do it from here, but I wanted to look at you and nod and hold up the bread while I was waiting to eat it, as if to say, you too. I've got it too. Don't you see? What's wrong with that? Nothing. I think I'll propose to the elders that we should take it in a circle. But do you see the difference that would make? We would be aware that this is not just about my love of Jesus. Why, you have found Jesus too, haven't you? Well, Jesus loves you too. Why, you're part of the church too. And I would look at you and smile, I'm glad you're here. And you would smile back at me to say, and I'm glad you're here too, because we would be glad of what we share in common. That we together know Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is here. That, I think, would help us to do what I think is intended by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as it celebrates the nature of a new covenant in Christ's blood. It would increase our joy because it is meant to be one of the most joyful things that we do. Like baptism is one of the most joyful things we do. So also is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now this was partly, I think, captured in the Old Testament form of the Passover because, think of it in terms of how you would move through space. Like think of it in terms of geography. You have gone out. You have slaughtered your lamb. You have put the blood over your doorposts. You're safe. Now come in and sit down and eat the food that God has provided. Why? Because we're safe in here. We're safe under that blood. We're safe by this covenant. Why? I can eat that cheerfully because I know I'm safe and secure. I'm not under threat. I'm not in danger. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I think, is meant to be full of joy and full of shared joy. Because it reminds us not simply of Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. It reminds us of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. That's why we call it communion. It is a great moment of thanksgiving. So important was this communion, this togetherness in the early church, that J.C. Ryle points out that anyone who did not come to the table, who did not come to take communion, would not have been reckoned a Christian at all. Such was the nature of its value as a testimony. This is the Jesus I love, and this is the Jesus who loves me, and I am not ashamed to stand with his people and eat by faith of his flesh and blood. By faith, it is given to us together. It's not simply a private moment with Jesus. Covenant people don't really understand that nowadays. Maybe if the elders don't allow me to rearrange it into a circle for communion, which somehow I think that's going to be their answer. What my advice would be is, so every now and then when we're taking communion and you have your bread in your hand, look around and smile at other people. We don't have that as part of our liturgy, which some wag has called the glad handing of the peace. We don't do that. You know that part of a service when you're visiting somewhere and now we're going to greet our neighbors. No! We don't do that here. But we should do that in communion. We should just every now and then look at a person close by and smile. You've got it too? Me too. And when you're holding the little cup, and I noticed this morning, yeah, there'd be a lot of time for that in a morning communion, quicker in an evening, but a lot of time in a morning. That'd be a lot of people that you could be smiling at. saying by that smile, "You love Jesus too? Isn't he good to us?" Well, let me say a third thing quickly. This is for you to remember him. He doesn't need to remember you. He won't forget. This is for you, all of us together, because we're the new covenant people of God, constituted by his blood. And here's a third thing. This is not merely a symbol. It's the commencement feast. You know, when I was British, because I'm no longer British, you know, when I was British, you used to, when you finished your college or your university career, you graduated. And we called the ceremony graduation. But in America, you don't graduate simply by graduating. You go to commencement. Which I, now as an American, I think is an excellent way to say it. Americans say all things better than British people. But the reason why I like it is because it's looking forward. To say I've graduated means, wow. And it's looking back. It's saying, wow, finished that. Look at all that stuff I did and got those marks. Look at that, graduated. Commencement saying, okay, it's the first day. And here is the direction you're going. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is not merely a symbol of what is past. It is a small commencement of what is to come. And that is why, in these words, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks so often about the kingdom and the coming of the kingdom. And why moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament is marked by something to do with the kingdom and the arrival of the kingdom, yet not everything of the kingdom all at once. There's more still to come. So that what we have, as you've heard me say before, is our brown bag lunch to help us as pilgrim people. But it's still the actual thing. You see, we're being fed and nourished on Christ. It's Christ himself we have. And one day, we'll see him in all his glory. And we'll sit at another table. Over and over and over in the New Testament, he compares the coming of the kingdom to a great banquet. And the arrival of the people of God into that great banquet where they'll sit and eat and sup and be full of joy, because it is a joyful party in the presence of our great King forever. He goes on a few verses down to talk about this. He said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. Not so with you." And he goes on to talk about those who will reign with him and rule with him and share the table with him. We are to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a foretaste, an appetizer of what is coming. That means your appetite is already whetted for the heavenly feast. That means you already have a taste of them, because you have already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. In other words, you won't arrive at heaven and think, "Oh, I've never, whoa, what's this? This is strange. Somebody gave me San Pellegrino lemon to drink the other day." And it does this thing to my cheeks where they involuntarily squirm. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, if you've not had a taste for a thing before, that can happen to you. You're not going to arrive in heaven thinking, "What? What's this?" You're going to arrive in heaven having already tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but it's only the appetizer of what is to come. It's just the beginning. This table is a table. It's not an altar. for sacrifices are made on an altar. It's a table. A table is what you eat off. And here we feed on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We enjoy already the fruit of his death. And we will enjoy that more fully one day. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we look upon you and ask that you will help us to remember our Savior. Thank you for giving to us sacraments as well as giving to us the Word of God. And so as we see the Word of God played out to us in sacraments, grant to us grace to love Jesus more and more. In him we pray. Amen.